Welcome to number 15.
The seventh trumpet signifies and indicates this transition which is going to take place, as indicated in verse 15. And the seventh angel sounded, and there arose loud voices in heaven saying, "The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he will reign forever and forever." So there's a transfer of power indicated in this verse. And I want you to notice the sequence here. First of all, there is a kingdom of this world. And it's the kingdom of this world over which Satan has had dominion for all of these thousands of years. He is the prince of the power of the air. He is the god of this world. And this has been his dominion since Adam fell in the garden. And now when the seventh trumpet sounds, the kingdom of the world that has belonged to Satan and the kingdoms of the world that have been under the dominion of man, those kingdoms are going to be transferred to the Lord Jesus Christ, the rightful owner. And that takes place, of course, in Revelation chapter 19, which just about immediately follows the blowing of this seventh trumpet. And then, of course, the seven vials. So this transition of power is going to occur. And the transition of power will be when the Lord returns in Revelation 19 with his saints who have gone to be with him at the rapture and have been with him in heaven for the seven-year period, during which time the earth has been undergoing this seven-year period of tribulation, then will begin the millennium, or the thousand-year reign of Christ on this earth. When this begins to happen, as we read about here in verse 15, there is a heavenly response. The inhabitants of heaven begin to praise God for what they see begin to happen. And we'll read this and just won't comment on it because we want to get on to chapter 12. "Well, the nations were enraged, and thy wrath came, and the time came for the dead to be judged, and the time to give their reward to thy bondservants, the prophets, and to those saints who fear thy name." Here's an indication of the resurrection of the Old Testament saints at the end of the tribulation period. And that's probably the only thing it can refer to. So this is the response of heaven to the news that the Lord Jesus Christ is about to rule and reign at the sounding of the seventh trumpet. And of course, it's a time of rejoicing in heaven. In chapters 12 through 14, we have another parenthetical period. And in this parenthetical period, Revelation 12, Revelation 13, Revelation 14, we are going to be introduced to the seven main characters involved in the tribulation period. And the tribulation, the great tribulation primarily, swirls and moves around these seven characters. And the seven characters are these: the woman, the dragon, the man-child, Michael, Israel, the beast from the earth, and the beast from the sea. These seven individuals, these seven personalities, are the primary individuals involved in this theater that we'll be witnessing in regard to the activities in the Great Tribulation. I want to read now the first five verses in Revelation 12, and we will begin to examine this portion of the Word of God. A lot of interpretations have been given about this passage. Mary Baker Eddy, the founder of Christian Science, said that she was the woman, and that the dragon was mortal mind, and that her teachings were the male child caught up to God in heaven. Well, of course, as we read the Word of God here in verse 14, we see that the woman was nourished and preserved. So we know this can't be Mary Baker Eddy, because the dragon got her. Some people think that it's the Christian church. Well, we sing a song that goes like this: "The church's one foundation is Jesus Christ our Lord. She is his new creation by water and the word." Well, you see, in here we're going to see the woman giving birth to the male, but the church is the creation of Christ. So it can't be the Christian church, because it doesn't follow good sound exegesis. Well, some think that it's the Virgin Mary. And that's a very nice thought, but it's not the Virgin Mary, because whoever this woman is still around during the Great Tribulation. She is not some woman living in the historical past who has died. Okay, whoever, whatever this woman is still going to be around in the future during the Great Tribulation period. You see, these various interpretations come about because people do not practice good hermeneutics. And that's a 50-cent word that means interpretation. It comes from a Greek word which means to interpret. And there is a study called the science of hermeneutics. That is the science of biblical interpretation. It simply has to do with things such as the law of first use and making sure that everything else in the Word of God coincides with what we interpret this passage to mean. So we can't take a verse out of context and make it mean something. It must fit in with its historical meaning, with who the message was addressed to, with the general context, and also with the overall theology of the total Word of God. Isaiah 8:20 says, "To the word and to the testimony." If they do not agree with this word, it's because there is no light in them. So everything that we interpret from the Word of God must be in agreement with all of the Word of God. The word that John uses here, translated sign or wonder, as some of you have, or portent, as some have, is not the usual word translated wonder in the Word of God. The word wonder in the Word of God is the word teros. And the word teros is a Greek word which means something that causes us to wonder or be amazed or have awe at something. If John saw a great wonder, teros, then he saw something that caused him to be amazed. And it's the word used throughout the New Testament, signs and wonders, something to cause amazement. That's not the word John uses here. He does not see something that causes him to wonder. He uses the Greek word semeion, which is the Greek word for sign, and semeion is used of a sign that is given because there is a spiritual truth behind it. Not necessarily just to cause wonder, but it's something demonstrating a spiritual truth. This is one of John's favorite words. He uses it 17 times in his epistle, the book of John, and he uses it 7 times in the book of Revelation. He sees something that has a spiritual truth behind it. Now, it doesn't always have to be something spiritual from a godly standpoint, as we'll see in a moment. But on the positive side, for example, this is the word that John uses for a spiritual truth, and it's also the word that is used in Matthew chapter 12, verse 39, where our Lord says, "No other sign than that of the prophet Jonah will be given." Well, you see, there's a perfect example. What was the experience of Jonah a sign of? The spiritual truth behind that was the death, burial, resurrection of Christ. So the experience of Jonah was a semeion. There was a spiritual truth behind that physical event. So what John sees in Revelation 12, the semeion demonstrates the spiritual battle which has been going on since almost the beginning of time, at least since the creation of man. So it's not that this thing is a wonder in itself. It is that God has given this semeion, this illustration, in the heavens so that John can see it, and the semeion is one that John can look at and learn from it and tell us what it looks like, and from that we are to discern the spiritual truth behind the sign. Jacob understood that he was the sun, that the moon was his wife, and that the other 11 stars were the 11 brothers of Joseph. So he knew what the representation was. And this is the only place in the Word of God where we have this kind of description. And now when John picks that up in Revelation 12, we know that the woman is Israel. So in Revelation chapter 12, our first identification is Israel as the woman. Well, how is it then that Israel as a nation seems to be giving birth to the male child? Can a nation give birth to a child? Well, in a biblical sense, it is from the nation Israel that Messiah was always to come. Now, needless to say, through the Virgin Mary. But Messiah was the product of Israel, generally speaking. Think of Isaiah 9:6. For unto what? Us a child is born, unto us a son is given. Who is us? The Israelites. That's who Isaiah was speaking of. Unto the Israelites a son is given. Unto the Israelites a child is born. And the woman is a Semeion of Israel. That's what John is to understand, and that's what we're to understand. And as she's travailing in birth, the travail is the years of suffering, persecution, down to that time between the original promise to Abram in Genesis and the eventual fulfillment in Bethlehem, as God had to chastise and work with this nation to preserve its purity and to preserve the purity of the Davidic line and Messianic line until Messiah could eventually be born. And Israel is seen as travailing through this time. And now we're introduced in Revelation 12 to another Semeion. And this is verse 3. And another Semeion appeared in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and on his heads were 7 diadems. Well, we don't have to do much arguing or discussion about who this dragon is, because all we have to do is look down at verse 9. And the great dragon was thrown down, the serpent of old, who is called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. We can see the size of that original rebellion in heaven. 1/3 of the angelic host followed him. It's a tremendous rebellion in heaven on a scale incomprehensible to us. 1/3 of the angelic host followed him. And he's been cast down, and he's pictured as red because he's a murderer. Christ in John 8:44 said he is a murderer, and the blood of the martyrs of the saints down through the centuries are, of course, attributable to Satan and his satanic activity. He is pictured as a dragon because of his viciousness. He has 7 heads, speak, I think, of great wisdom, which he has. These diadems speak of his rule and reign on the earth. He's the god of this world. He's the prince of the power of the air. And these horns speak of power and of the kingdoms that we'll be looking at a little bit later. But again, Satan doesn't look like this. This is a Semeion. This gives us a spiritual truth about the real character and personality of Satan. He doesn't have a pitchfork. He doesn't have 2 horns. Satan doesn't have a long tail with a barb at the end. This is medieval folklore. Satan does not look like that. If Satan walked in the room now, we would not say, "Throw out that ugly beast." We'd go, "Look at that beautiful creature." Because he is the most beautiful angel God ever created. Scripture tells us even now he can transform himself to an angel of light. We can see how wise he is because he has just about convinced the world that he does not exist. So the dragon has been ready to devour the child through all of the centuries. And as we get down to this time, we see that the male child in chapter 12, verse 4, verse 5, that male child is the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. And Satan has been unable to prevent this birth from taking place, and he has not been able to devour the child when it was born. So the male child is born, the descendant of Adam, of the tribe of Judah, the descendant of David, born into the human family that he might be the God-man. So Satan now has failed in his attempt, and let's look at verse 5, Revelation chapter 12. And she gave birth to a son, a male, who is to rule all the nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up to God and to his throne. So the son is born, he lives, he dies on the cross, he comes forth from the grave triumphant, and this word caught up has to do with his ascension. Because it's the Greek word harpazo. And harpazo is used in several other instances in the New Testament. But look where verse 6 begins. And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she had a place prepared by God so that she might be nourished for 1,260 days. So the gap between verse 5 and verse 6 is still existing today. Because the historical past is the caught up, Acts 1:9, and verse 6, the fleeing into the wilderness, is the last half of the tribulation, the great tribulation. So we are living right now between verse 5 and verse 6. John skips the whole church age. He skips the first 3.5 years of the tribulation and takes us directly to the last 3.5 years of the tribulation, this period called 1,260 days. So we're still living in the gap, and we're looking forward to that time period when these events are going to take place. So this sign that John sees skips the entire church age. Let's read now together verses 6 through 16. Or really, I'll read verse 7 through 16 and just summarize the balance of this chapter. So now, at the midpoint of the tribulation, Satan is going to be cast down to the physical earth. And now, because he knows he has a short time, he begins to persecute and pursue Israel as he never has before in history. Look at verse 12. He has great wrath. That word wrath in the original is not the normal word used for wrath. This is the word thymos. And thymos is an emotional, irrational wrath. He simply goes crazy. This isn't even a logical wrath. He's so infuriated because the battle is lost. And now when he's cast down to earth, he knows he has 3.5 years left, he goes absolutely insane. And it's an irrational, emotional anger and wrath. If you can imagine what a powerful creature like Satan could do if he absolutely went crazy. And that's what he does. Because he has such a short time left and he begins to pursue Israel, he's a real person, powerful person, and he begins to pursue Israel in an irrational, berserk, crazy outburst of anger. But he fails in that pursuit because God protects Israel. Then he turns around and he begins to pursue those Jews who have become believers. And of course, that's in verse 17. So now when he fails against the nation Israel, he turns his attack toward the Jewish believers and probably other believers as well. And when he fails in this attempt, now guess where we find Satan? This is where I'm going to make a little change in your Bible, not a real change. Keep in mind that the chapter divisions are put there by men, not by God. And this is a poor chapter division, because the first line of chapter 13, verse 1, should be the last line of chapter 12. And as Satan pursues Israel and fails, he turns, he pursues the believers and fails. He's thwarted in these attempts. The last thing John says about Satan is, "And he stood on the sand of the seashore." And that's the last part of chapter 12, verse 17. So now, it's almost as if Satan is standing on the sand of the seashore and he's contemplating what to do next. He's failed in these attempts. What's he going to do? How can he make one last effort to be successful to overthrow God? And he's standing on the sand of the seashore in contemplation. And it's the midpoint of the tribulation period. Keep in mind now that Daniel 9:27 said that at the midpoint of the tribulation period, something very unusual is going to happen. So there has been a man on the world scene for the first 3.5 years of the tribulation period. He's a charismatic, political, military, religious individual. He's not a monster. Don't ever think of the Antichrist as a monster. If he were to walk in this room, he's the kind of man that we would want to follow to the ends of the earth. He's a man like the Pope. Very charismatic. A world leader. You know, from all outward appearances, he's the kind of man that everyone looks to as a superman. He's not some two-headed monster. So this man would have been in charge for the first 3.5 years. And now as Satan stands on the sand of the seashore, contemplating what he's going to do, the next thing that's going to happen is this man who has been in charge of the world system for 3.5 years is going to sell completely out to Satan. And now Satan is going to take charge of this world ruler. And as Daniel 9:27 says, at the midpoint, that covenant with Israel will be broken. And we'll see this Antichrist, the beast, now empowered by Satan, because Satan has been cast down to earth, begin to move in his final global attempt to overthrow God and the work of God. The Antichrist is going to be the second person of this unholy Trinity. Satan, Antichrist, false prophet, as Satan attempts, as he always has, to duplicate things divine. Just as there is a holy Trinity, Satan will have his unholy Trinity. Satan, Antichrist, false prophet, and Antichrist is going to be the second person of the unholy Trinity. And as our Lord Jesus Christ said in John 5:43, he is the one who will come in his own name. And we have an interesting piece of terminology in Revelation chapter 13. And look at Revelation 13:3. And I saw one of his heads as if it had been slain. That is the exact terminology in the original Greek, which is used in Revelation 5:6. Turn back over there. When John is looking in Revelation 5, and one of the elders said to me in verse 5, stop weeping, behold, the lion that is from the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has overcome, so as to open the book and its seven seals. And I saw between the throne, with the four living creatures, and the elders, a lamb standing as if slain, the exact terminology. Same words in the Greek. So even as Christ appears here in this vision, and we know he was slain, now the second person of the ungodly Trinity, the same terminology is used of him, this evident and evidently a death and resurrection, possibly, of this Antichrist who is to come, just as the Lord Jesus Christ experienced. When Antichrist proclaims his entrance as leader in the world at the beginning of the tribulation, he is going to have resistance and opposition. But he is going to be inexorably linked to the religious and political systems of the world, and he is going to create his own new religious and political system. Chapter 14 is going to deal with John's visions about the ultimate triumph of Christ. Chapter 15 in Revelation gives us another sign, or as we learned that Greek word, theimeion, and by another sign, John means it's another one in addition to those two that he talked about in Revelation 12. Do you remember what they were? The sign of the woman and the sign of the dragon. And now when he looks at Revelation 15 over here and sees this sign he calls another sign, he's going to put together the three signs that give us vital information about the tribulation period, namely Israel, the dragon, and the seven angels with seven vials that judge the wicked on the earth, and this political system that is going to be established there. Chapter 16 in Revelation deals with the seven vials that fall like trip hammer blows upon the earth. And as we move ahead into chapter 17, we're going to find that things are now thrown back in time, because in 17 and 18, we're going to learn about the religious structure of the tribulation period. And then in 18, the commercial structure of the tribulation period, which are linked to the rule and reign of Antichrist as we've been introduced to him in chapter 13. So really, chapters 13, 17, and 18 are woven together to give us a complete piece of information, with chapters 14, 15, 16 wedged in between. We wind down through chapter 16. Those bowls are being poured out in the final hours and weeks of the tribulation. But you see, we aren't even here when that takes place. And we learned that in the middle of the tribulation period, Satan completely empowers and consumes this charismatic world leader who has taken the position of leadership through military activity, political stratagems, and the mere fact of his dynamic, forceful personality. And he is using to bring himself to power two world systems. One is the religious world system, which we will call Babylonianism. And the second is the world commercial system, called in Revelation 17, Revelation 18, religious Babylon, the harlot world religion, and commercial Babylon, the Antichrist or beast world commercial system, which will have its headquarters in Babylon, and out of which the world economy will generate and function. In the middle of the tribulation, when Satan completely consumes this man, the Antichrist, the beast, then, of course, everything begins to happen in terms of what we read about in the period of the Great Tribulation. And this organization, the political system, the religious system, is going to be controlled out of commercial Babylon and religious Babylon. This religious Babylon, called the harlot, this world system, which we can call Babylonianism, of which Romanism is going to be a major part, but not the part, but it's going to be Babylonianism because it comes from its old origin under Nimrod and ancient Babylon and was interfaced with Christendom after Constantine won his battle at the Milvian Bridge. And everything has its roots in ancient Babylon and ancient Rome. So, but Catholicism will not be the world religion. It will be a part of it. Because really what we have described is what we could term Babylonianism. But it's a worldwide system that had its origins in Nimrod. And the beast will use this, and he'll use it to his advantage. And once he reaches that place of ascendancy in world power, using the political system and religious system as his stepping stones, then he sets himself up as God. Then the false prophet points to him as God. Then the statue is set up of him as God in the temple, and he has no longer any use for or need for this religious harlot. He doesn't need this world religious system anymore. So look at Revelation. Now we'll begin to get back to Revelation 17. And let's see what the beast does, what Satan does with this world system, which has helped him rise to power, which he no longer needs in verses 16 and 17. And the 10 horns which you saw and the beast, these will hate the harlot. Well, see, they turn on her, this religious world system. Doesn't need it. He doesn't need this world system of religion anymore because now he's God. Everyone looks to him when he sets himself up at the midpoint of the tribulation. And will make her desolate and naked and will eat her flesh and will burn her with fire. So God uses the beast to execute judgment on the false world religion. For God has put in their hearts, that is the beast and these kings that are under him, his purpose. By having a common purpose and by giving their kingdom to the beast until the words of God should be fulfilled. So this religious world system is destroyed by the beast. Doesn't need it anymore. He is God, you see, and the false prophet points to him. So true to his character, he does this. And in the midst of God's judgment, there is going to be prosperity going on in commercial Babylon. And we have to look at all these seals and trumpets and bowls and say, how can anything be taking place? But at the same time, there is commercial activity. Look on over to the next chapter, chapter 18, and I'll read verses 12 to 15. And these verses describe the kind of activity taking place in the commercial world system which Antichrist has established. Cargoes of gold and silver, precious stones, pearls, fine linen, silk, scarlet, every kind of citron wood, every article of ivory, every article made from very costly wood, bronze, iron, and marble, cinnamon, spice, incense, perfume, frankincense, wine, olive oil, fine flour, wheat, cattle, sheep, horses, chariots, slaves, human lives, all of this has been going on. See, so the world commercial system is functioning.